Let's open to Acts chapter 1. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you'd bless our study of the book of Acts, an incredible book of the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his servants. It's not a book that's ended, it's still continuing. We're living in and we're basically writing new chapters in the book of Acts. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would stir our hearts, give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to go up to about verse 8 this morning. And usually the last words of anyone before they depart, those important words, we want to pay attention to those words. And the last words of Jesus in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts is, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And then Jesus ascends to heaven. And so what we're seeing here in the book of Acts, and we're going to be spending some time going through each chapter. It'll be a long journey, but a very fruitful journey for us, because we chronicle the gospel. We chronicle the work of Jesus Christ through his people, particularly the apostles, yes, Peter and Paul, but also through others and through us as well. Now, usually when you turn to the book of Acts, you think, well, is that mean how we're to act as a Christian? That's not what it means. In a broad sense, it does, because the actions of Christians were actually following after and walking in Jesus' footsteps. But really, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. Your Bible might have Acts of the Apostles. Well, it is. It's Acts of the Apostles plus other brothers and sisters in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is using. And so we will see that as we go on. Luke is the author. We just finished the Gospel of Luke. He's the author. And he writes really a two-set volume. He writes the Gospel of Luke and he writes the book of Acts. He's the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. We know that he's a Gentile because when Paul writes from prison, one of his prison epistles in Colossians, he talks about three of the circumcised that are with him, or the Jews that are with him, in Colossians 4, verses 10 and 11. But then he also talks about Luke and two Gentiles that are with him in verses 14 and 15. So we know Luke is a Gentile, and he's a writer of this book. We say it's two volumes because he talks about the first account that he gives. The first account is the Gospel of Luke. And then he continues on with what we will see this morning. But just to go a little bit into the overview of this and looking at that a little bit more, we know that Luke, tradition says that he was a physician, and he would be one who would attend wealthy Roman family, a wealthy Roman family. And then there was a point in his life where he was set free. He was set free and he was given the Roman citizenship, and then he got saved. He got saved. He was one from Antioch of Syria, and tradition says that he remained unmarried and he died at age 84. Well, that's tradition, and if you search Josephus has a lot of history of the Jews back in that time. We say that it's the second of two volumes, and it's without separation in title. The two books were one at one time, and all Greek manuscripts were titled Praxis. That's Acts. It's a common Greek term in literature designating great accomplishments by superior individuals. So the superior individual is Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the brothers and sisters, particularly the apostles. Many names you'll find in the book of Acts. And primarily we find featured Peter, he's in the first 12 chapters, and then Paul in chapters 13 to 28. And Luke, you find that he does write. I'm sure he confers with Peter and John in Jerusalem with a lot of his information, but he was one who was attending Paul as a physician. Remember, Paul had some problems physically. He had probably that Asian eye disease, ophthalmia, where very difficult for him to see. And you find that in Galatians, because he said to the Galatians church, I was a child to you. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So a lot of speculate it was that ophthalmia, that Asian eye disease, where you begin to go blind and your eyes pus and a lot of that stuff. But Luke was with him and following him. And you find that in Acts chapter 16, 20, 21, 27, and 28. Paul is with Luke in his journeys. And Luke is a very detailed person, very detailed writer. As physicians and doctors are, they're very detailed in their description of certain things. And so we know that he had a journal or he had a diary where he puts the we, talking about him and the others, or him and Paul. We know that the time is about 62 to 63 A.D. Remember that Jesus in 32 AD was crucified and ascended to heaven after that, after he was resurrected, appeared for 40 days, ascended to heaven. And so it was about that time, 62, 63 AD, and it was prior to Paul being before Nero, Luke, a traveling companion. Paul, we don't see anything about Paul before Nero. That's not mentioned in Acts, nor does it mention Nero's persecution of the church, and it was a radical persecution. That took place in 64 AD. Nor does Luke talk about Paul's death, his martyrdom, in 68 AD, nor does he talk about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. So we know that that timeline, about 62, 63, is pretty accurate. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the central theme. Now, the book of Acts, you're going to see there's some brutal things that happen in the book of Acts, especially being persecuted, the Christians being persecuted. First martyr taking place in the book of Acts. It's not really a seeker-friendly kind of topics in the book of Acts. How to be a good friend, or you deserve to be happy, or God wants you rich kind of themes that sometimes we hear in churches and all. But you see, the Old Testament is often drawn in the sermons that are given by those that are preaching. Prophets, they told of the resurrection. They told of the fact that forgiveness will take place of sins, forgiveness of sins. Talked about this time of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit dominates this book as the Holy Spirit should dominate our life. The Holy Spirit should dominate this church. Oh, I so much want more of the Holy Spirit to dominate. One of the brothers, actually Pastor Carey, said, Bill, are we going to start doing the afterglows again? I said, oh, yes. Yes. And I kind of handed the baton to him. You come up with the idea, you do it then. That's kind of our motto. No, we've done the afterglows, but Cliff was, he was heading them up. And so when Cliff is now in the Philippines beginning to plant a church, now it was left to kind of open end. But yes, yes, the Holy Spirit through the afterglows, the sense of the presence of God in the gifts of the Spirit in that time, a special time. But you see, we want those special times constantly. The acts of the Holy Spirit working through his people. Because you see the likes of Agabus there in Acts. You see Barnabas. You see Apollos. God uses the most unlikely people. He uses you. He uses me. It's just being available to the Lord. It's just saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. Work through me. What we find in Acts, sometimes people will say, well, Bill, why don't we see the miracles today, like we're seeing in Acts? Well, you have to realize that Acts covers a period of 30 years. And so when you read the 28 chapters of Acts, you could read it in one sitting, but it's actually a 30-year period of time. I've seen God do some pretty miraculous things, powerful things, mighty things. You see, but it's just one generation. So within your generation, you should be able to look back in your history with God and see miraculous things, see powerful things. And I have, and I'm sure you have. And the church with, in the beginning, it was primarily with the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. But as Acts moves on, and as you get into the later chapters, you find, especially in chapter 10, you find that Acts moves into, and the gospel moves into the Gentile community, and then scattered throughout the world. Because be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's what we're seeing. I love it with Calvary Chapel. You know, I actually got saved out in the North Shore. We've seen the fellowship on the North Shore to come in town, and not only town, but to move in different parts of the country, the East Coast, the West Coast, Japan, the Philippines, Russia, churches that, you know, planted there by those within the fellowship have gone out, started their own churches. You see, Acts is a transition from the Gospels, where Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection to his ascension. We see that in Acts, his ascension. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then the growth and the spread of the gospel and the church plants that take place. That's taking place now. When we read it, we should put ourselves in there and in that mix and go, Lord, do that again with us. And not only do it again, but expand it in our lives. You see, the gospel brings the Jews out of Judaism and into Christianity. Oh, so many were stuck in Judaism. Taken from law, moved into grace, taken from separation into unity, Jew and Gentile. Taken from being partial to impartial, prejudice to unprejudice. No Jew, no Gentile, no bond, no free, no male, no female. That's what the book of Acts is all about. We're going to see three movements or three parts. Kind of you can outline it. It follows that key that we just read in verse 8. That's kind of the key. The witness in Jerusalem. You see that in chapter 4 to chapter 8, verse 4. And then a witness in Judea or to the north and Samaria to the south. That was about a 60-mile radius. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to chapter 12, verse 25, if you're a note taker. And then a witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's Acts 13, 1 to Acts 28, 31. You see, our Jerusalem is our community. Now, if we lived in Jerusalem, it would be Jerusalem. But now, as we bring it into practical application, that's our community, what's around us. And then the Judea, well, that would probably be across the islands. I already mentioned we were on the North Shore. Now we came to, you know, Honolulu. And then we have a number of home fellowships. So that, you might say, would be our Judea. Samaria, well, that might be the outer islands. The church plants out there on the outer islands. And the innermost parts of the earth, well, that would be anywhere outside of Hawaii. We're on an island in the middle of the Pacific. So that would be the outreaches that go out. As I mentioned, we have church plants. Guys will come to me at different conferences and said, Bill, I mean, you might not realize it, but I got saved in Hawaii and I'm doing a church here in New Jersey. Or one of our worship leaders went out East Coast and doing a church out there. Or when Bud started the church in Nizhny Novgorod and Joe and Ann Hurst, you know, they pastored that for a while, then turned it over. And then in the Philippines or in Japan or and that kind of thing. You see, to the uttermost parts, anywhere outside here of the Hawaiian Islands. And so what we find is through Acts we learn how the Holy Spirit through the church spreads the gospel and uses our lives. We understand the nature of missions of the church and the book table out there, not only the missionaries, but how God worked in a person's life. Just the transformation that the Holy Spirit did in the lives. So Acts is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. 2,000 years before the book of Acts were written. The promise to Abraham, remember what that was? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 26:4. His seed, referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus did his work on earth, now it's continuing out that blessing. All the nations. So it begins, the first account I composed, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. That first account, and as we saw in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, as Luke addresses, in verse 3, it seemed fitting for me, this is Luke 1:3, as well, having investigated everything carefully from beginning to write it out to you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So here, he's writing to the same fellow. His first account there in the Gospels. Now, this is his second account. The first account, Jesus' birth, his baptism, his ministry, the cross, the resurrection. That was Jesus' earthly ministry, from birth to his resurrection. And he's writing to Theophilus. That's an interesting name. We don't know a whole lot about him, but believed to be a high-ranking Roman official. Theos means God, and phileo means love. His name means lover of God. And so the key here is all that Jesus began. Notice the first epistle, the first letter he wrote, In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus began to do. He's not finished. The Holy Spirit is still doing those works. Jesus said, greater works shall you do because I go to be with the Father. Jesus said in the very last thing that he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the last thing that he said to the disciples before he was, before he ascended here in the book of Acts, he says, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in Jerusalem or stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So they were in a waiting mode, that power from on high. Then he says in verse 3 here of Acts 1, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So the convincing proof, we went through that quite thoroughly when we were teaching the book of Luke, and the fact that he presented himself alive. I think one of the best books, it's old, but it's gold, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It was written in the 70s, but it's still gold. Boy, if you can get a hold of that book, I don't know if we have it in the bookstore, but it is gold. And the convincing proofs, he appeared for 40 days on the earth, 11 different times. And in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says he appeared to 500 at one time, and most all of them are still alive. Go check it out with them, he said to those living there in that day and age. Convincing proofs. Even Thomas, who was doubting Jesus in John chapter 20, as Jesus appears in that upper room that 8 days later, he said, Thomas, oh, you were doubting? Here, come, put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side and be unbelieving. Those nail prints and that spear that went into his side. And so those convincing proofs, and Thomas bowed down and said, my Lord, my God. You see, the apostles, after Jesus was crucified, they were scattered. They didn't stick around. They were fearing for their life. They might be next to be crucified. So they ran. Their hope was gone. We dealt with that on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples. And then when the resurrection took place and Jesus began to appear and show himself, they became bold as a lion. And you find that those apostles were martyred or died for their faith. The only exception is John the apostle. He didn't die. God wanted to keep him around. He needed to write the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Tradition says they tried to put him to death, put him in a pot of boiling oil, but it had no effect on him, so they shipped him off to Patmos. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. That's interesting tradition. But these were the convincing proofs. Now, they go on, and they say, and then gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. That's what he said in Luke 24:49 that we read. And now he's saying that again, just before he ascends to heaven, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father. What is that promise of the Father? Well, he's already mentioned it, that you be endued with power. Be endued with power. What is the endowment with power? Remember when Jesus, prior to his crucifixion and burial and resurrection, when he said, it's to your advantage, to the disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away? Because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and there's where the power comes. I will send another comforter, another of the same kind as me, the Holy Spirit of truth. He will be with you forever. He will be with you and in you. That's in John chapter 14. But then Jesus says in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will convince the world, or convict the world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he will guide you into all truth and glorify me. So the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the disciples will be that power of the resurrected Christ inside of them, that they might be a witness for Jesus Christ, a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. We find that when before he ascended to heaven, you find it in John chapter 20, verse 22. The Bible says he gathered together and he breathed in them, E-N, in them, and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. But now he's saying, tarry until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. But then there's the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we might become a powerful witness for Christ and walk even as Christ walked. So important. That's the advantage. You see, Jesus was limited. He was limited in location as a man. He was all man, he was all God, but he laid down that divine characteristic of omnipresence. So if he was with the disciples in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Galilee. He didn't have that ability. But now he can be. He can be in all places at once. He can be here in Hawaii, he can be in Japan, he can be in the Philippines, he can be in Russia, he can be on the East Coast, West Coast, in Australia, by the Holy Spirit. He's not limited at all. And that's why he says the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So you don't only have to preach here in Hawaii, but you can be preaching anywhere else, and the same Holy Spirit will convict them. He was limited on earth, and now he's unlimited. Remember Jesus, that day of tabernacles, when they would set up the open-air tents and look into the sky and reminisce on how God brought them through the wilderness and that wilderness journey and to that promised land. They would pour out water, which meant that God is going to give them refreshment in the land of Canaan or in Jerusalem, which he did, and they were just celebrating that. But then they were also looking forward to that time where the kingdom would be set up. And Jesus said to all who would listen in John 7, 37 to 39, he said that if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit that was not yet given. Now in the book of Acts, it's given. That torrent of the Holy Spirit, that power, that witness. And so he said to them, tarry or stay in Jerusalem until you receive that power from on high. We don't have to tarry anymore. I know there are some churches, some Pentecostal churches that have the tarrying meetings. They tarry, they wait till the Holy Spirit comes, but you don't have to. You don't have to, you just have to believe. When Paul went to Ephesus and found some disciples, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You see, when you believe, then the Holy Spirit is there, and we'll deal with that further as we get into it. You don't have to tarry, you don't have to work hard for it, you don't have to fast, you don't have to beg. Remember when Paul said to the Galatians, this is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing in faith? Yes, hearing in faith, and then you receive. And so he talks about this baptism of the Holy Spirit not many days, verse 5, not many days from now. Well, that was basically about 7 days from then. The disciples didn't know the timeline there. But you think, well, okay, I'm born again. I believe Christ. I think Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to heaven. Is that it? Is that all there is? Should I be content with that? Well, within a work on the day of Pentecost, you find that a new experience happened. Remember, he breathed in them, and they had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. But the Holy Spirit was not yet upon them. That's why he said, wait, tarry, be for 7 days until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's the day of Pentecost. That's what we see in the day of Pentecost, after Passover. Then it happened. Remember, 3 days, Jesus was in the grave. 40 days, he appeared to them. And now he's saying, not many days from now, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's 7 days, the day of Pentecost. Receive the Holy Spirit. Even John the Baptist, remember when he was preaching and about repentance, and he said, "For as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance of sin. But there was one who's coming after me, mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So you see, I can't baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You can't baptize somebody else in the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get a coat and wave it and everybody fall down and that man does that. No. It's only Jesus that can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He will do it. If you ask, if you believe, if you trust him. You see, that's what John is saying. There is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the key is, it's God's promise. He promised it to us as believers. And oh, how we need that. It's really a gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, given freely, no strings attached. And so we simply need to receive it. If somebody said, you know, I've come into some money and you've been a good friend to me, and I'm going to put $10,000 in your bank account. Don't get excited. That's not going to probably happen, but who knows? It may if you have faith. No, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. But if they did and they say, it's yours, you can draw on it, you could receive it anytime you want. Well, you can hear that and you can maybe live without it. You might be hurting, you might be scraping by because you don't know it's there. You don't know it's available. Or maybe you're too proud to draw on that. Or maybe you're pretending that you don't need it. And you see, I think some of us Christians, we go around as spiritual paupers. We go around in weak, defeated, no fruit, no power, and yet it's available. Just draw on it. Just believe, receive it from him. A number of years ago, I was doing the lawn out there. Now we have lawn service, which is great, because it would really wear me out. I did the back when we had all the, the kids' equipment out there. We've had to bring it closer to the church. Because of the community center, they asked us to do that. We were kind of annexing that part with our equipment, and they said, no, put it on your stuff. You can use the lawn area. But I was mowing that, and I was taking care of that for a long time, and it kind of wear me out because there's hills that you gotta, you know, you gotta climb with your lawnmower, and it took me a few hours to do. And finally, I got a lawnmower. I got it online. I got it on Craigslist, and I thought, well, this is a powerful lawnmower. This is gonna be a good lawnmower. And so I made a deal with a guy and got it for a great price, and so I'm using the thing. And this is wearing me out more than any of the other lawnmowers. I'm pushing it. It's so heavy. It's so hard. And then finally, I'm just going, this is hard. Why did I buy this thing? And I'm looking the thing over, and I realize, oh, it's got a clutch on it. You just pull the clutch, and it pulls you. You don't have to pull it. Wow. That second half of the lawn was a breeze. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does when we live our Christian life, you know, in the power, the energy of the flesh. It's like we get worn out, we get worn down. But you realize, hey, there's a clutch. The Lord's the clutch. He's going to move us along. He's going to give us the power. The Bible tells us, well, how do I get it? Well, in Luke chapter 11, remember when we were there in verses 10 to 13? Where Jesus is speaking, he said, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Asking in faith. He's comparing fathers with a sin nature, how they're good to their kids, and God with a perfect nature, how he's even better to us, his kids, if we simply ask. Well, notice the disciples, they didn't quite get that, verse 6 and 7. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has preserved for his own authority. And so the disciples are missing the point, like we do quite often. We read it in the Bible and then we go on. We read about the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and then we go on. And we're still pushing the lawnmower, you know, although it's got a clutch and it'll pull us. We're still driving, you know, we're driving because, you know, we're ignorant of what the reserve that we have. We either don't know it's available or we're too proud to use it, or we're just kind of do it on our own. But they miss the point. And often we will hear what we want to hear. I find in sermons, sometimes I'll say things that are a little far out and others are, and people will hear what they want to hear. And they'll attach one sentence to the entire time I speak. And I think, interesting, how, you know, we've got selective hearing. That's what the disciples had at this point, selective hearing. Because Jesus had said over and over, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, be delivered up to wicked men, be mistreated, crucified, and 3 days raised from the dead. They missed the 3 days raised from the dead, after 3 days raised from the dead. And so that's why last time, remember, we dealt with them and their grief and sorrow and which filled their hearts. And They miss the fact of the resurrection. They're still thinking about the kingdom being set up. And so Jesus skips over this question, and he gets back to what God seeks to do now. This is what God wants to do now. Sometimes we'll either live in the past or we'll live in the future, but God wants us to live in the now. I always used to say to the kids, savor the moment, kids. Savor the moment. Now I say it to my grandkids, savor the moment. I say it to them, but I need to say it to me. Savor the moment. We've never lived in this moment, in this hour, in this time, and we'll never live in it again. So we need to apprehend what God wants to do in our life or what he's doing and draw on that. And so he skips over and he seeks them to do, you know, what he's talking about now, and that's where you come to verse 8, where we finish. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest or uttermost parts of the earth. Three key words here. Power, that term there, power, or dunamis. We get our English word dynamite. That power to reach the world for Christ. You see, there was only 120 that began the church when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and it would seem like an impossible task to reach the entire world with that 120, and oh, it would be, in the energy of the flesh. So God supplies the same power that raised Christ from the dead to come upon them. The same power that created the universe, the same power, that third person of the Trinity that came upon them to accomplish the purposes of God, that they might be, the second word that's important, a witness. A witness, the term there is martis, or a martyr. A martyr is not one that necessarily dies for the faith, although they might die for the faith, but it's one that lives such a powerful witness for the faith in their life that they would be willing to die for the faith. So strong that if called upon, you die for your faith. You see, the primary reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily to make you happy and prosperous and wise, although it may, for speaking in tongues, prophecy, doing miracles, though that's possible, but to display the reality of the life of Christ in your life. That's the main purpose, and everything else that comes along with it. That's just frosting on the cake, you might say. That's just whipped cream. That's just, you know, the nice things that go along with that. In 1 John 2:6, John the Apostle says, "The one who says he abides in him," or abides in Christ, "ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." It's to live and walk as Jesus. And that's impossible without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You may try, you may put on a nice appearance, but you see, if it doesn't translate in the home, in the workplace, and everywhere else, then it's just an appearance. He wants us to put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I know we all have emotional highs and lows, and sometimes I used to come into the pulpit in my early days, and I'd be kind of angry at something that happened, and I'd come in, almost take it out on the people. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm not putting on Christ, I'm putting on the old Bill who gets angry at things. And I found if you determine to put on Christ when you come to church or when you meet people, hey, Christ will work through you. And powerful things will take place through you. Not because of you, but because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you see, that's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit seeks to do in us. And interesting, the word sin is taken from that same Greek word for witness, but it has the negative A in front of it, harmatia. We talk about harmatia or martis, a witness. This is harmatia, or not a witness, or sin. Somebody has said if the Holy Spirit was taken away from the first century church, 90% of what they did would cease. But if the Holy Spirit was taken away from the church today, 90% of the things would continue on. Because so often we do things, but we do it without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so it looks pretty good on the outside, but you see, it needs to look good from the kingdom of God and on the inside. And when we're doing it with all our heart. And even though we're weary, we're not weary of the Lord, we're weary in the Lord. And we'd do it again. You know, as we're coming up to this conference, you know, there's going to be being wearied. But such a joy to see what God does. A couple of conferences ago, I was so on fire after the day was over. We used to do 5 nights, 3 days. It was long. And on my way home, I was thinking, I'm so glad to do it, but I'm glad it's over. I'm so tired. And I thought, I'm going to make it home in record time. It was kind of late. And just as I came off the freeway onto the Kalanianioli Highway, these blue lights were behind me. I thought, oh, what a finish to the conference. He didn't let me off the hook. He gave me a ticket, but what a finish to the conference. But a little bit of a downer after, but oh no, it's always a great joy. But notice that last and that third word that we want to end with is the Holy Spirit will come epi or upon. That's the Greek term, epi. She'll come upon you. There's three Greek prepositions that deal with a person's relationship to the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is with us, or para. Para, the Holy Spirit is here right now, and if you're not a Christian, He's here. And you've heard things of eternal life, things of the Bible, things of Jesus Christ. You've heard things. The Holy Spirit is here making Jesus Christ attractive to you. The Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ, make Him attractive. But then the second Greek word is en, in. When you open your heart to Jesus Christ, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, en, them." That's what happened with the disciples, John 20:22. He breathed in them. But then that third Greek preposition is a p, is upon. The Holy Spirit coming upon us in power to be a witness for Christ. It's the clutch on the lawnmower. You know, it takes us. We don't have to take Him or take it. In Acts chapter 19, Paul, he saw these disciples there in Ephesus, and something wasn't quite right. And so he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He thought that, yeah, they may be believers, and they were in that sense, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them. They said, "We hadn't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." He prayed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Also, you find that in Acts 8, when Philip was in Samaria, he preached, they believed, they were even baptized. In verse 12, you see that. And then the apostles from Jerusalem were sent, Peter and John, that they would pray that the Holy Spirit might fall upon them. For He had not yet fallen upon them. They laid hands, they prayed, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, epi, upon them. Literally, it means to be immersed. Upon is immersed in the Holy Spirit. Like a garment being dyed, you put it all the way under. Well, when we think about baptism, we're all the way under. But you see, that's the idea of the Holy Spirit immerses us, clothes us with His power constantly. But you see, we're leaky vessels. We need to be filled, baptized over and over. We find that Peter, at least three times in the first few chapters of Acts, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That we might be a witness in, for us, Jerusalem, personally, when you deal with it personally, what's our location? Well, in Jerusalem, that's our home. Our home, my family wasn't converted when I got saved because we lived a pretty aberrant, bad life. And then when I got saved, you know, there was that witness in the home, needed to be. And then in Judea, that might be your neighborhood there. What your neighbors think about you. Then Samaria, the community that you live in. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, wherever you go, you're a witness. A witness for Christ. As we take communion this morning, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh, to empower us, to give us that work. Oh, maybe you have, but you just need a fresh outpouring of that work. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to subsequently ask for fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. So that let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to pray for just a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, and then also we're going to partake of communion as well. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for that work of the Holy Spirit. And You tell us that we being sinful moms and dads, well, we don't give our kids evil gifts. You'd have to be a super evil parent to do that. But we want to give them good gifts. We look out for them. And yet, how much more, You being a perfect Father, perfect Heavenly Father, will give us the Holy Spirit if we simply ask. So, Lord, this morning, each and every person that wants to ask, wants that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we come to you just now and we ask you to fill us afresh. We ask that your work of the Holy Spirit would come upon us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now, us as a church, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And let it be done according to your faith. Let's pass out the communion elements. Hold on to them as we worship, and I'll come back and pray for all of us.
For the cross, Lord, thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. This love, Lord, thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me.
Jesus that night, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you so much for this bread that we take. And Lord, things that are common, when they're sanctified, they're given over to something that is holy. And so we think of this bread, Lord, now as being holy because it represents your body given for us. And Lord, as we partake of this, we partake of that work that you did for us on the cross and believing and consuming it into our lives. Lord, that work of your body that was pierced through as this bread is pierced, as this bread is striped, you by your stripes, you took upon yourself that healing that we might be healed, body, soul, and spirit. So we thank you so much, Lord, as we think of this bread, we think of that work that you did for our healing, that touch upon our life, Lord, that we would never be the same. God, we thank you for that. Let's partake of the bread together. Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, what an apt remembrance of sin. You think of this grape juice, this wine that comes from the vine. And you are the vine, we are the branches. And Lord, we think of what it took to give us life, give us spiritual life. And it took you shedding your blood for the forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. And just as you thank the Father for the cup, we thank you and the Father for all that you have done in the past, that you're doing right now as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, gives us the inspiration, the motivation, the power to serve you and love you and love one another. God, we do just thank you for this cup, speaking of your blood shed for us for forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen.